say so, man. So bless you. Well, good morning. Jack Hibbs is worried. He sent me a text message. He's suffering in Hawaii. It's a dirty job, but somebody has to do it. Anyway, he's praying for us, I think, around the pool or something. It's a joy to be with you. Let me give you a couple of things that I've been asked to do. Hey, your Israel trip. It's March 26 to April 6. Amen? Amen. That's 10 days in Israel, a day to get there, a day to get home. And the best way you can support Israel is by going. And this will be a wonderful time. And there's good news. When Jack made the arrangements, we had the high gas prices. And apparently, you're going to get a cut of several hundred dollars for this trip because of the gas crisis, I guess. Amen? So you need to go. You need to sign up. Otherwise, Jack's in big trouble. He owes a lot of money. But no, seriously, we want you to go. And always take advantage of this if you can. So instead of paying $10,000, it's a little less. No. It's not that much. Saw one lady just turn to her husband and said, $10,000? Yeah, no, it's not that much. I've also been asked to say something about Gaza. And this should be good news for those of you who didn't want to go because of the Gaza war. Last night, the Israeli cabinet voted to have a truce, a ceasefire. There's just one problem. Hamas didn't agree and shot a few rockets in honor of it. Yeah. I'm supposed to tell you something about Gaza. If you go to our website, davidhocking.org, when you first go up, you wouldn't notice this unless you scroll down. Scroll down, you'll see at least two articles. I put them on all the time. This week, there have been articles every day. If you want to look at the past articles, just click on articles. You can download as many as you want, no charge to you. So take advantage of it. And I put two on there for today. Also, we have a weekly email called HFT Connect. And you have to go on our website, davidhocking.org, click on HFT Connect, put in your email, and that's it. And it'll come to you. I've already commented about today. And why Jack needs serious prayer for going to Hawaii and not inviting my wife and I. But seriously, we got big time trouble. You know it and I know it. 2008 was one incredible year, let's face it. It isn't just, you know, when Larry Flint wants a bailout for Hustler magazine, you know we're in trouble. The new word, bailout. A lot of us feel like bailing out of the bailout. It is incredible. And they're blaming us for everything, and we got to pay for it. I just can't understand it. Did you know if all the CEOs of Fortune 500 companies all took a cut of 50%, we wouldn't have a problem? So are they going to take a cut? No! We're going to not only bail them out, we're going to help pay for the exorbitant prices we pay them to ask us for a bailout. Is anybody confused? Oh, it's worse than that. The head of the new Obama appointment, Treasury Department, you know, they run the IRS. He hasn't even paid his taxes. And we're supposed to support that. It's unbelievable. Right now, we're all supposed to be quiet and, you know, take a break. Have 3 or 4 days of celebration. Amen? Yeah. Kind of reminds me of the book that came out for Obama, and I don't think the guy who wrote it realized the title. Maybe you've seen it. I just had to get one. It says Obama. Then underneath his name is Nation. And if you say it real fast, it's Obamination. Okay. Hey, you know what? We need to pray for the man. Amen? That's what the Bible says. We wish him well. Let's pray for him. Pray for the administration. Pray for the new cabinet, which doesn't look too new. It's Clinton's cabinet. Anyway, it's the old guys back again. But anyway, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for our country. We need a moral and spiritual revival here, folks. This thing is out of control. We got the Christians intimidated. They're all silent. They don't even call us silent majority anymore. They figured that wasn't as radical as they wanted. So now we're the radical right. Really. And it's unbelievable what's going on. But we got Obama. 86% of people in a poll yesterday believe Obama is going to straighten everything out and it's going to be a wonderful America within a year or so. The or so is going to be longer than you think. This next year is going to be a tough time for all of us financially. It already is. This past week, more people were laid off in 1 week than ever were laid off in the history of America. Who's kidding who? And then we got these crises all up. What in the world is the Secretary General of the United Nations, what is he doing in Israel demanding that Israel stop defending its citizens? I got a lot of problems on this. I don't know if you do or not. I've seen them all over the world. They have cute little light blue berets they wear, but they do absolutely nothing. Literally, they do nothing. They don't fend any borders. They don't stop anybody from hauling weapons across those borders. And these guys complain about the food, the traffic in New York City. I got the answer. Let's tell them, move! Leave our country and leave us alone. I can see what some of you are doing. You're turning one another saying, who had him come here? You're scared to death already, and I haven't even started the message. I wish it was a laughing matter, but it's not. Since 1993, September 13th, we've been trying to have peace in Israel. And the Bible says there is no peace. We won't have peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to talk to you about the subject, the day of the Lord is near. We're living in a fantasy world, people. We just want to keep going to the mall, hope everything will be all right, and we don't lose our job, and keep our Social Security and Medicare. And the world's about ready to blow up, but we're doing our best to... we're hoping and praying that Obama can turn things around by negotiation. That was tried years ago. Israel's enemies asked Nehemiah, come to the plain of Ono, and we will negotiate a peace with you. Nehemiah said, oh, no. Negotiation with your enemies has never worked. Doesn't work at all. Israel's been suffering since 1993, giving up pieces of real estate, pouring in tons of money. Oh, it isn't just the U.S. Israel herself is pouring in tons of money. Hey, good news, though. God brings good news to Israel in the midst of chaos. If you don't know about it, you can read all about it. When you get home, go to davidhocking.org on the front page. You can read about it. The greatest discovery ever in the history of Israel happened this week. They have discovered the largest resource of natural gas anywhere in the world. They are going to prosper like you cannot believe. Exactly like God said. They're not only going to meet all of their needs, they're going to be able to export around the world. And hopefully to the United States of America if we stay friends. 1 Thessalonians 5, of course it's over 2,000 years ago. But here's what it says. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. When the pastor of one of the largest churches in America says you don't need to preach on prophecy, he must not have read that. Because Thessalonians, they were new converts. But apparently, he didn't wait to tell them the truth about prophecy. And he said, you have no need that I write to you. Why? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Be a total shock and a total surprise when it hits. For when they shall say peace and homeland security, safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we have your promises and your predictions about the future. And reading all the way through to the last chapter, we realize how we do, in fact, win as the Messiah of Israel takes over. For one day the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and we shall reign forever and ever. Lord, we're very concerned about what's going on in our country. You told your people long ago that the problem was they had forgotten you. The Apostle Paul told us that we love ourselves more than we love God, that we love pleasure more than we love God. And Lord, you have warned us that if we don't turn back to you, judgment is coming. I pray that you will bring a holy seriousness over this congregation, that we'll realize we are in dangerous times and how we need to turn to you, Lord, before it's too late. I pray for those in our audience who are not sure of their relationship to you. They don't know if they died today, they'd be in heaven with the Lord. There's something wrong about their commitment or the lack of it. God, I pray that today might be the day of salvation for them as they turn to the Lord who loves us and gave himself for us. I pray for believers who have gotten messed up with things that God says are wrong. There's so much junk in the body of Christ, and you said judgment must begin at the house of God. I pray, Lord, that a real God-sent revival from the Holy Spirit might take over your church, that we might see a change in the life and the lifestyles of your people. So we come to you asking, begging for your help, Lord. And it's in the precious name of our Lord Yeshua that we ask these things. Amen. The day of the Lord appears 25 times in the Bible, 21 in the Hebrew Old Testament, 4 in the New, including our passage. There are many Bible teachers who try to tell us that, well, there are many days of the Lord. But all those efforts to say that or to make it symbolic or metaphorical will not work, because the details of the day of the Lord are everywhere. This is not a small subject. It is a big one. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to the same group of people. Verse 1, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that coming is at the end of the tribulation, because verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. It's referring to verse 7, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And these people that don't obey the gospel, verse 9, will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. So there isn't any chapter division in the original text. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord, a coming that will bring judgment to planet Earth. And here's a second thing, by our gathering together, our gathering together unto him. Undoubtedly referring to what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. There are people today who are pushing with such hostility and anger that there is no rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, sure it is. It's in the Latin Bible. But if you're worried about English, the word Trinity isn't there either. The fact of the matter is the teaching that one day God's people will be taken out of here quickly, the Greek word harpazo, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that's in the Bible. When does it happen? Obviously, according to Paul, it's going to happen before the day of the Lord. Now he says in verse 2, don't be shaken in mind or troubled by spirit or word or letter, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the first message when the church was born, what was his text? It was Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. That's in an English Bible, a Protestant Bible, Joel 2. But not in Hebrew. It's the third chapter. There are four chapters in Joel. It's the same content as our three. But the Hebrew Bible sets it apart because it is unique. Chapter 2, verse 28, down to chapter 2, verse 32. That was Peter's message. He spoke about a great and notable day of the Lord that was coming. Well, it's been over 1900 years and it hasn't happened yet. And people say, how could he say that? Why? Because it is still coming. And it will come as a thief when it does come. It will be a surprise and it will be a shock. Our Lord Yeshua said in Luke 17, that's the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We have passages about the day of the Lord in Matthew, many of them. You're familiar perhaps with chapter 24 and 25. It's also in Mark 13, Luke 17, Luke 21. A day of judgment is spoken of four times in Matthew, two in Romans, once in 2 Peter 3, and also in Jude 1. In 2 Peter 3:12, it speaks of the day of God and associates it with the term the day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, we just read a moment ago, says, in that day, which becomes what we call an eschatological term. Eschatological meaning study of the last days. In that day, the prophets use it all the time. We have the term the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of redemption. But when you come to Revelation, we have the term the great day of his wrath in chapter 6, verse 17. And the great day of God Almighty, chapter 16, verse 14, which refers to the battle of Armageddon at the end of the day of the Lord. In our text, it's obvious these young believers had knowledge of the day of the Lord. And what they were told is they need to be ready and watching because it will come like a thief in the night. It is very clear that that will be preceded by a call for peace and safety in the world. The reference to a travail upon a woman with child connects it to the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 30, 6 to 11, it speaks of the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a warning from the Hebrew prophets about a terrible time of future tribulation and suffering. Jesus said in Matthew 24, it'll be worse than anything the world has ever seen. In Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 to 13, once again, the imagery of a woman travailing with pain in childbirth is connected to the coming day of the Lord. There is so much about the day of the Lord, I don't even know where to start. So what I'm going to do in the next 4 hours, what I'm going to do, I'm going to try to simplify it with six things. So if you're taking notes, you can kind of put together what we're talking about. And then at the end, I'm going to tell you what we ought to do about it. Number one, One thing is very clear, it's a day of deception. We've already mentioned it. What is the biggest part of that deception? It's not simply the departure from the Bible, which is going on. As Amos the prophet said, there'll be a famine for the word of God. You won't know where to go to get somebody to teach you the word. That's why you ought to pray for your pastor and thank God for a man who believes the Bible's the word of God and he ought to teach it to the people. God bless him. But I'll tell you, it's not just a departure from the word of God. We have false Christs, false messiahs, false prophets. The Lord said they're going to deceive the believers with miraculous signs and miracles. The characteristic of that final age will be people hungry to see a personal miracle in their own life. And they'll say, I want to believe it, but I got to see it. Apparently they're from Missouri. But God warns, this is a deception. But the major part of deception before the coming day of the Lord is the cry for peace and safety, which is primarily referring to the Middle East. In Jeremiah 23, we learned that when the Messiah comes, there's going to be real peace. But before that, the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, will deceive the people, thinking they could have peace with their hostile enemies. They've been doing it for a long time now. In Ezekiel 13, 1-16, it speaks powerfully of the same problem. The prophet warns how these leaders, and he calls them foolish prophets, they follow their own spirit, and in fact, they have seen nothing. They have lied to the people about what God said, and they speak vanity. That means emptiness, soap bubbles, worthless talk. Verse 10 says they seduce God's people by saying, peace, when there is no peace and will not be peace until the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, comes. My dear friends, we got people in the Church of Jesus Christ with large numbers of people attending their services who are preaching peace in our world without Jesus. One gentleman made an acrostic out of the word peace. When he first started, he seemed to have things together. The P stood for preaching the gospel and planting churches. Today he has changed it. It now represents promoting reconciliation among the religions of the world. Are you kidding me? I don't care who he is, what his background is, or how much he knows the Bible. That is pure deception according to the Bible. Preaching a message of peace without Jesus, you're on the wrong track. There was no peace. All these prophets that are going to tell them they can have peace, those prophets have been in our government also. My personal opinion is that for the last 8 years, we've been listening to the wrong Bush. Takes a little biblical knowledge to know the meaning of that. Israel needs to get back to the burning Bush. We need to get rid of the current government on February 10th in Israel. I suggest Benjamin Netanyahu, but whoever, let's get a man that believes the Bible and believes in the Lord God of Israel. I'm happy to see the Orthodox rabbis in Israel are calling for a nationwide repentance and getting right with God. God bless them. Israel is being deceived. Yesterday, I was really ticked. That's Greek for I was a little upset. The foreign minister, Mrs. Livni, was in the White House correspondent room, and I was totally embarrassed and shocked to see our journalists on several of the networks calling her, screaming at her, calling her a terrorist, and one even suggesting the oven would be good for you. Oh, yeah, that started in Fort Lauderdale last week, and it's been going everywhere all across the world. Do you realize what is happening? Do you really? Anti-Semitism right now is out of control. And our Lord Yeshua said, you would be hated of all nations for my name's sake. We got a problem here, people. And what in the world is the Secretary General, Bon, the Korean, doing in Israel, telling Israel not to defend its own citizens? He ought to know better. We spent a lot of money and lives to free and protect South Korea from North Korea. He ought to know the difference. And what kind of gall is it and hypocrisy for him to come to Israel and demand, was the word, that they stop defending their citizens? When they discussed with him, what would you do, allow the rockets and missiles? The answer was given by this super intellectual who runs the United Nations. He said, well, usually they don't hit their targets. What kind of reasoning is that? You tell me, are we in a day of deception? The deception is everywhere. It's in the church. It's in politics. It's everywhere. When 86% of America said yesterday in a poll that at least 86% of those they polled, they've never asked me, but anyway, they believe that Obama is going to bring change and we're going to have worldwide peace and he's going to be able to negotiate with all those that want to destroy Israel and the United States of America. Just let me clear something up for you. The United Nations is no friend of ours. They are constantly speaking against the U.S., and they hate Israel with a passion. Wake up. This is what the Hebrew prophets warned us was going to come right before we see the day of the Lord on planet Earth. Incredible. Number two, it's a day of darkness. Now, there are many Bible teachers who say the darkness is metaphorical. It is used that way in the Bible. 1 John, the darkness represents sin, unrighteousness. Is that what we have here? No, it is not. The darkness is literal. It is so specific, even by our Lord agreeing with the Hebrew prophets, we're going to see a very serious environmental problem hit planet Earth. The lights are going to go out, so to speak. It reminds us of the awful darkness that hit Egypt a long time ago. God brought it. It said it was a darkness that you could feel. The Bible uses the term outer darkness to even refer to what hell is like. It's no laughing matter where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Joel 2:2 says, the day of the Lord is a day of darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness. He goes on to say, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the ears of many generations. Amos 5:18-20 describes the day of the Lord in a similar manner. He said, the day is darkness, not light. Verse 20 adds, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Zephaniah 1:15, it's a day of darkness, gloominess, day of clouds, thick darkness. We don't have to just stay in the Old Testament. We can go to the book of Revelation. Chapter 8, verse 12, speaking of the fourth trumpet judgment. It says a third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, third part of the stars. A third part of them was darkened. The day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. One of the interesting contrasts to that is Revelation 21:25. In our coming heavenly city, our real home, there's going to be no night there. Amen? You say, well, how will we sleep? Don't worry, you're going to have a new body. You won't have to order a new bed. One of the clear and consistent descriptions of this terrible period of time is the fact of what Joel 2:10 says. Listen to this carefully. The sun and the moon will be dark, and the stars will withdraw their shining. You say, well, how's that going to happen? The same one who made the stars can take the light away. In Isaiah 13:10, speaks of this terrible darkness when it says, the stars of heaven, the constellations thereof, shall not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon, of course, would not cause their light to shine if that happened. Yeshua also predicted in Matthew 24:29, that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And yet we read so simply and wonderfully in our text in 1 Thessalonians 5, but ye, brethren, are not of the darkness. Wow. Number three, the third thing I tell you about the day of the Lord is not easy to discuss. It will be a day of distress. If you want to understand that word, which is used in the Bible, our English word panic is very close. It's obvious from the many passages in the Hebrew prophets that the coming day of the Lord, panic will hit world leadership. People will not know what to do under the holocaust of terror that God is bringing. Don't worry about the radical Islamic movement. I know it's serious. I know they have power to cause a lot of trouble. But the one you ought to be fearing is the Lord God of Israel, who's going to bring a holocaust of terror on this planet like the world has never seen. Joel 2:1 says, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. In Joel 2:11, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Zephaniah 1:15, the coming day of the Lord is a day of trouble and distress. It quotes God in verse 17 when he says, I will bring distress on men. They shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Isaiah 13 speaks graphically of the distress. It says, therefore, all hands are faint. Every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. It will be so obvious they are terrified. In Luke 21:25-26, our Lord Yeshua agreed with that and prophesied, on the earth will be distress of nations with perplexity, sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heavens will be shaken. Revelation speaks of how the leaders, military and political, will call for the rocks to fall on them. They'll be in such distress with no answers and no ability to solve the holocaust of terror that God is going to bring on this planet. Number four, it's a day of destruction. Over and over again, the Bible tells us that. We read that in our passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. Isaiah 13:6 says, howl, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It'll come as a destruction from the Almighty. Verse 9 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. Verse 13 adds, therefore I will shake the heavens, the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, and in the day of his fierce anger. This generation wants nothing to do with the anger of God. We want to know that God loves us, and well, we should. And God does have a wonderful, incredible, broad, vast, deep, beyond human comprehension love for us. But if you think that's all he is love, you're crazy. He is a God of justice and holiness and righteousness and speaks himself of his fierce, terrible, awful anger. You don't want to be a recipient of it. Joel 1:15, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It's a destruction from the Almighty. In our text we read, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them. In 2 Peter 3:10, it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Same thing Paul says in our text. In the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements, the molecular structure that makes things what they are, will melt with fervent heat. The earth also, the works that are therein, shall be burned up. This is incredible. This is coming. Revelation 16:20, every island moved out of its place. The mountains were not found. In Revelation 19:15, out of the mouth of the Messiah comes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. And catch this one from Isaiah 63, quoted in Revelation. He will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. If that wasn't enough, here's the fifth thing. It's a day of death. People are dying every day, thousands of them, for all sorts of reasons. But in the day of the Lord, before it's half over, over one half of the world's population will be dead. Isaiah 13:9 says, this coming day of the Lord will destroy the sinners out of it. In verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I'll cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. I'll lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Revelation 6:8, power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, with the beasts of the earth. That's one-fourth gone there. Then in Revelation 8:11, many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Doesn't say how many. In Revelation 9:15, the four angels were loosed from the bondage in the river Euphrates, and it says, for to slay the third part of men. If my math is right, one half of the world's already dead. We're not done with it yet. And the worst part is the last half. In Revelation 9:20, we learn that the rest of the men who were not killed, yet they did not repent. The hardness of men's hearts is incredible. In Revelation 11:7, two witnesses are killed by the coming world leader. We are told in Revelation 13:7, this world leader is going to make war with the saints and kill them. The false prophet, the global religious leader, is trying to get all religions to support the new global government. It says he will cause as many as will not worship the image of that guy, they'll be killed. In Revelation 20, verse 4, it says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped this coming political leader or his image and hadn't received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. I don't know about you, but if this is all we got today, this is going to be a pretty miserable afternoon when you leave here. Is there any hope at all? The answer is yes. Number six, put it up there. It's a day of deliverance. Amen? It's a day of deliverance. In spite of the terrible events and tragedies described in the Bible concerning this coming day of the Lord, there's hope in the midst of it. That's why Peter used it when the church was born. Deliverance has been promised to those who experience this holocaust of terror that's coming to planet Earth if they'll only turn to the Lord. Yes, there are going to be multitudes saved during the day of the Lord. Joel 2:10 to 14 says of this deliverance, the earth will quake, the heavens will tremble, the sun and moon shall be dark, the stars will withdraw their shining, but the Lord will utter his voice before his army. His camp is very great. He is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great, very terrible, and who can abide it? Obviously no one. Therefore, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart, tear your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil judgments. Who knoweth if he will not return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Deliverance is promised by all the Hebrew prophets of those who turn to the Lord with all your heart. We don't want any quick emotional decisions that are half-hearted and hypocritical. You will not fool God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Joel 2, which is the third chapter of Joel, verses 28 to 32, speaks of a day when God will pour out his Spirit. Praise God. In Zechariah 12:2, the Lord's going to do it at the end of this period upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Israel will be back in the land once again, and God will deliver all who call on the name of the Lord. Paul quotes it in Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's not just mentioning his name, saying Lord Jesus Christ or Father or Holy Spirit. The word name is referring to the attributes and abilities of God. It's believing who he is. Joel 3:16 says, the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Joel 3:20 states clearly, Judah shall dwell forever. I have never read that Ahmadinejad of Iran will dwell forever. He wants to wipe Israel off the map. Excuse me, he's going to be wiped off the map. When the leader of Hamas spoke in defiance against Israel, who had graciously warned he and his family to get out of the house, they gave him 15 minutes. Instead, he went on Palestinian television, which was hooked up right in his home, and gave the worst tirade against Jewish people you've ever heard. And he says, we're going to kill every last man, woman, and child. There will be no Jews left in this world when we at Hamas are done with them. At that moment, he went into eternity. Israel hit his home, unfortunately his family, 12 of them, all dead. The man who thought he could wipe off Israel, he's dead. When Abdul Nasser of Egypt said he's going to drive every last Jew into the Mediterranean, 2 months later he was dead. The same thing was said by Saddam Hussein. I don't care what you think about weapons of mass destruction, I've seen them. I saw them go into Syria and be buried in the Bekaa Valley. Israel sent all those pictures. Why are we running away from it? But I don't even care if there were weapons of destruction. You have removed one of the worst terrorists who ever lived in the Middle East, who had a lot of joy in murdering people. Unbelievable. But I'm here to tell you there's deliverance in the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's promise to us. And we need to heed it. Now, what should we do? Let's put it up there. I just want to quickly tell you what we should do. Five things. One, the Bible tells each of these five to us. We are to remember. It's said several times in the messages of Jesus to the seven churches in Revelation. Remember. What are we to remember here? We're to remember that we don't know the day nor the hour when it's going to happen. I've heard so many prophecy teachers, read their books, listened to them, say that, well, it just said the day or the hour. He didn't say month or year. That was the argument of Edgar Wisenot, who wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming on Rosh Hashanah, 1988. He sold 3.5 million copies. His book's not selling well now. The head of Family Radio thought he could date the Lord's coming on Rosh Hashanah in 1994. Almost lost his whole ministry of it. By the way, he's back again saying it's 2012. He miscalculated. No, you don't. When it says you don't know the day nor the hour, it's a Jewish idiom. You don't know anything. You don't know the month. You don't know the week. You don't know the year. You don't know anything. That's why we're to be ready at all times. We don't know. Number two, we should realize the significance of this peace agreement going on right now. I hope I've said enough to stir your hearts. You ought to know what's going on. Keep your eyes on Israel. Now, the Obama campaign has stated publicly and several times written about it that they are going to bring peace to the Middle East. Really? I don't think so. I think Jesus Christ is going to bring peace to the Middle East. We got a problem. And the Bible warned us about this. Don't be deceived when the leaders tell you that you can have peace in the Middle East. Hey, I hope it happens, but I know my Bible. We're going to have trouble. And Israel, of all people, should not be deceived. God bless Israel for defending its citizens and getting rid of the weapons of the terrorists called Hamas, which is sponsored by Iran. Iran went to the United Nations to deny that they were involved supporting Hezbollah and Hamas. They kept their mouth shut when Israel showed a video of all the weapons they got that were marked with the Iranian signature on those weapons. Now they're not saying anything. Oh, well, we only helped them to defend themselves. No, you gave them weapons to kill Jews. That's what you did. Do not be deceived, people. The Lord said, don't be deceived. The prophet said, don't be deceived. Watch out. Number three, we should rely upon the promises of God's deliverance for believers today. I do not believe church-age believers are going to go through the tribulation. You say, well, what if you're wrong? Well, what have I lost? Even if I go into the tribulation, I can change my view. Hello? Some of you quickly get out and say, hey, David's willing to change his view. No, I'm not. I'm a dyed-in-the-wool pre-tribulationist. I'm so pre-trib. Listen, next summer in August, right here in this building, we're going to have we're going after it. We are not going to sit by and watch them trample our word. We are going to attack all of those who say the rapture is not real. And that's why the theme of next summer is rapture, fact or fiction. And we have got a whole array of speakers actually asking me now to speak. My dear friend Chuck Smith will be here also. Thomas Ice and Ed Heinsohn. Oh, I could go on and on. We have many of them. I don't know how I'm going to fit them all in because I want to preach too. But listen, folks, we're going to be out of here before the day of the Lord hits. God has not appointed us to wrath. Please watch the pronouns carefully in 1 Thessalonians when you read it again. Number four, here's what I learned from Jesus. There are three things that ought to characterize all of us as we respond to this news of what's coming. One, watchfulness. Here's a good Bible study. Study the word watch. Sometimes translated, be alert. The devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Listen, friends. Watchfulness is referring to our lifestyle. And what we have is a lot of junk going on in the body of Christ. We have people thinking you can get one foot in heaven and one foot get directions from the devil in hell. That somehow you can violate God's known standards of morality and get away with it. No, you can't. No, you can't. Payday someday. This is so important. Watchfulness. Number two, not just watchfulness, but what does he say? Prayer. Prayer. Often they're put together, aren't they? You remember those? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is a day to pray. When you pray, you are not doing worthless activity. You're doing the only activity that can get the answer resolved and settled by the Lord God. He's the one to whom we come with our hearts, needs, and desires. We don't make any demands of Him, but we have seen the miracles that He has done. And readiness to be ready to leave planet Earth anytime. You say, what about MasterCard? Leave it to the Antichrist. We are out of here. That doesn't mean to be a bad steward. Get your stuff paid off. You're broke but happy. Are you ready to go? The only hesitation that should be in the heart of any believer is about family and friends that you don't know if they know the Lord or not. And you want them to join you in heaven. That's why we're doing our best to tell folks how to get there. We don't want you to go to hell. We want you to go to heaven. God, give me a rescue mission at the doorway to hell. We want you to go to heaven. We want you to be saved, born again by the Spirit of God. Not playing church, being hypocritical and manipulative. or trying to deceive parents or friends that you're in the in-group when your heart is far from God. Listen, the Bible speaks against you. Don't do it. Instead, make sure that you are rightly related to the Lord. And finally, number five, this is what our whole nation needs, but the house of God needs it. We should repent of our sins and turn to the Lord before it's too late. That message is in every Hebrew prophet. It was the message of John the Baptist. It was the message of Jesus Christ. It was the message of all the apostles. We are to preach what? Repentance and forgiveness of sin. You're going the wrong way. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We sang that today. You're going to turn around and head towards the Lord and stop this nonsense of thinking the world has something better. They have nothing. They will abuse you, confuse you. They will tear your life apart, and they care nothing about you. But there is one in heaven upon whom you can cast all your care, for he cares for you. It's time to repent. Is there something going on in your life right now that you know is wrong? You've been justifying and defending it. It's time to repent. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father in heaven, how we thank you for your patience and long-suffering and mercy, your wonderful love and forgiveness. But we also know that you are a God of holiness and righteousness and judgment. You told us to keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, presuming that somehow you're going to let us get away with it. Lord, I don't know the hearts of these people, but you do. You know how many in this auditorium right now are not sure. Down deep where they live that no one else knows about, they're not sure that if they die today, they'd be in heaven. Or if the Lord Jesus came back for his church, that they'd be caught up to meet him in the air. God, may they run to the Lord Jesus right now, as it were. The one who stands with his arms open wide, inviting us to come home to his heart. May we run to the one who is the lover of our soul. And God, I pray also for those who are believers here. We say we know the Lord, but there is stuff in our life that doesn't belong. It's time to repent. Oh God, I pray by your powerful Holy Spirit, you'd bring upon us the conviction of the Word of God, that we would repent of our sin and turn to the Lord before it's too late. With your head bowed and eyes closed as I interrupt my prayer for a moment, please don't look around. Maintain the privacy for everybody. I'll not embarrass you or call on your name. And though no one on either side of you knows what you're doing, God does, you do. And right where you are, I'm going to ask you to do a simple thing. It's not everything, but it's a good start. Right where you are, to have the courage to lift your hand up to God, to solidify this moment and say in your heart, God, please help me. I need to get straightened out with you. I need to get right. Yes, all over the auditorium. I need to really get right with the Lord. Yes, yes, yes. I can't see them all. God does. You can be assured of that. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. There are many of you in this audience. And I'm here to tell you, God is a God of forgiveness and love and healing and restoration. And you can get right with him right now. You don't need to wait. And you can be ready to meet the Lord. Father, I thank you for all these folks. Thank you for your compassion and love and forgiveness. I know you want to bless us more than we want to receive it. But God, I pray you'd help these folks to get to the Word of God, the Bible, as soon as they can. And find out what it is they're to believe and know and do. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Out at the book and tape tables, which are directly behind...